having been over there about 2.5 years, I have known that there were these ideas and attitudes, but I mean this sincerely, and I'm not very easily shocked anymore, but even I was somewhat shocked to realize how far it had gone. I really was. And Mr. McNair, and to a certain extent Dr. Hay, I'm not trying to categorize him, but he, as you know, Dr. Hay, he says something and then retreats and says it in this way and so on to kind of throw them off balance. He told Mr. McNair and me at one time, he said, let's keep still and let them keep on talking and see how far they can go, and then they will hang themselves. That was his advice. Then they will just hang themselves. Mr. McNair and I felt, well, maybe we ought to at least confront them with this and that and not let it go too far and hurt the church in the meantime. That's a matter of judgment. But at any rate, they begin. When I say they, I mean Robert Kuhn, Wayne Cole, David Anion, a number of these men who have left the church or had to be put out of the church. They begin to suckle to the public. And I know it was subtle, brethren. A lot of you don't understand it, but very directly to some of us, with sneers and smirks and sarcasm, they begin to put down the truth of God about the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, church government, the fact that Mr. Armstrong is an apostle, and the whole idea of ranks in the ministry, the identity of Israel, which is one of the biggest keys to prophecy that this church has and makes us unique, the fact that the United States and British Commonwealth people are Israel, and you can't understand prophecy unless you understand that. Unclean meat, church eras, a place of safety, and I don't mean just Petra, and Mr. Armstrong has never said just Petra. He said Petra's been the most likely place he knew of in the past, but he's never told us Petra is the place. He just said it's the most likely place, and we still. But all these things begin to be put down in a subtle way before the church. They begin to be made fun of, and ridicule was used on them, or belittling comments. So the right in Ambassador College, and I personally can bring before you, if we had to, 15, 25, whatever you want, number of students who were in the classes, including, frankly, some of our graduate sabbatical students, like Mr. Luker, who came back, like Mr. Jimmy Wells, who came back, and like a number of others out there of you who came back and were shocked. That was what was being taught in Dave Anion's class in Marriage and the Family, about the fact that the husband really isn't the head of the wife, and we can't be sure of that, and we can't be sure of something else, about some of them were teaching, and I won't name the other names of the men doing this, but Gunnar Freiberg, Steve Crouch, and others were teaching virtually as fact the documentary hypothesis, which means, of course, when you read it, study it, that the Old Testament was not inspired of God at all, but that it was simply sort of put together by these scribes, E and H and J, and these unknown scribes kind of got these old Jewish traditions and allegories and put them together, and then later scholars put them together in a different way, and somehow it all evolved as to what we have in the Old Testament, became what we had in the Old Testament of God. And it was taught to students rather thoroughly, and then it was told them, it was never said this is not the truth, then they said, well, of course, you have to make up your mind. And some of the students literally went to those men and they said, well, why can't you teach us the truth, though, and knock them in the head? They said, oh, well, you have to make up your mind. You see what I mean? They didn't say, this is the truth, and I believe in the documentary hypothesis. No, it was done more subtly than that. It was just taught. Well, this is one of the main understandings about how we came to have the Old Testament. And then they proceeded to teach that, maybe for days at a time. And then in about 5 seconds or 5 minutes, they say, well, there are other ideas, but you have to make up your mind. And the truth of how to knock down the documentary hypothesis, the truth about what we believe and why, that wasn't taught very much. These other ideas were taught to our unsuspecting young kids in Ambassador College, and even to a great number of you who came in for sabbatical. These attitudes and these ideas and these approaches were not very much on the other side, depending on the teacher. Each teacher was infected to a lesser or greater extent in this particular liberal movement. They didn't all believe exactly the same thing among themselves, by the way. I want to point that out. Because some of them might say, oh, I didn't believe this, and I didn't believe that. And it might be true. Some of them believed we were Israel, but didn't believe in tithing. Others didn't believe tithing, and they didn't believe in Israel, and so on. Wayne Cole told me personally, sitting in the Shea Paul restaurant in Pasadena, just he and I together, because this had come up in the meeting about tithing. And I said, well, Wayne, how come you feel tithing is not a law? Because we've always taught that, you taught that, and we know how it was always a law in the Bible, and how Christ then said, the tithing is a law, If I get the quote started, I can finish, but I better look at it here just to get it started. Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42. But he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, that is, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other, that is, tithing, undone." That's Christ's command. Don't leave tithing undone. And that is Christ's command. And that's what he says. But, of course, they don't go along with that. They try to water that down, or don't put that sometimes in their papers. Pretend that that doesn't exist. And back in Hebrews 7, where Paul was talking about the tithing law, I don't have time to explain it thoroughly, I will. But the particular law he's talking about here is the law of tithing. He said, "For the priesthood being changed," verse 12, "there is made of necessity a change also of the law." This is Hebrews 7:12, and the Greek word there, necessitas, means a transfer of the law. You see, in other words, the law of tithing is a transfer to Christ's priesthood, or the Christ ministry, rather than the Levitical priesthood. And they completely use that scripture or leave it out. And the others in the New Testament would show that God never changed that. There's nothing where God ever changed it. But anyway, finally, Wayne kind of said this. He said, "Well, maybe tithing is a law," but he said, "you can't prove it from the Bible." Well, I said, "Well, if you can't prove it from the Bible, I'm just giving you this example, not to knock him, but so you can understand, fellas and brethren, how it was handled in a subtle manner." He said, "Maybe it's a law in the mind of God." Oh. It's a law in the mind of God that you can't prove it from the Bible. And I said, "Well, maybe, how are we sure we can do it?" "Well, maybe it's a church law." I see, it's a law maybe in the mind of God. He said, "Maybe, and then maybe we have the authority of the church to say you're to do it." Well, I didn't tell Wayne that then, but I could see which way we were going in those meetings, and I thought, but if Wayne and Robert and Dave and these others get control of the church, then are we going to have a law? Not on your life. You see how quick that could change if it's put on that basis. And the problem was the cynical attitude began to spread. And Mr. McNair and I and others were put down and ridiculed. I mean, they literally sat there and laughed with sarcasm if we would try to uphold the doctrine of Israel, of us being Israel, or any of others of those things that church believes.
Everything that God's apostle would put in the church.
Yes, sir. All the key things. One of those men told, I think, at least two other individuals who are probably here still with us, that the whole key was Acts 15. And our man asked, "Well, what?" He said, "Well, what do you mean, Acts 15?" He said, "Well, what all did Paul teach the Gentiles to believe? In other words, what did they have to do of the Old Testament? That, you know, no fornication, no meat off to idols, no blood, and no things strangled. That's it." He said, "That's it. That's all you have to do." And the idea was, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the holy days. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's it. You see the picture? One of those two men said that. And it began to be an approach. And they try to bring it out here and they bring it out. And then if Mr. Armstrong or one of us who was in the work with him, and they knew might have contact with him someday, they met them head on, then it was kind of like a little weasel, you know, he's running around and then he goes back down in his hole. Then he peeps out, then he comes out and tells some more lies, then he jumps back down in his hole again. And they were afraid of us, very afraid. No wonder they didn't want us to see Mr. Armstrong. No wonder they were afraid that we would have contact with him. Because we knew what they were doing and that this was their Achilles heel, this thing of doctrine. They were going further and further and further to the left. Finally, in 1976 or 7, I've forgotten the year on this, doesn't really make any difference, but Wayne Cole left that area. He had to be sent to Canada for personal and spiritual reasons, as a lot of you know. And then after he came back, and even before he came back, brought back by Ted Armstrong, wild gossip began to be starting all through the ministry. That began early this year, this past year, 1978. We'd always had gossip, but now it began to be wild gossip. I mean, horrible things were beginning to be spewed out, coming from Pasadena. Mr. Armstrong had to come down from Oregon because of a mistress. Mr. Armstrong has two or three babies scattered all around over here. Mr. Rager has mistresses all over. Mr. Rader and Cornwall are homosexuals. Henry Cornwall ran off, not with 5,200, not with 52,000, but the rumor said 52 million. And that's pretty clever. I mean, you know, he's really sharp. He runs off with a whole year's income, and no one misses it. 52 million, that was the figure going around. I heard that rumor myself more than once. He was really clever. All of you got your paychecks that year, and all the other bills were paid that year, but somehow he ran off with a whole year's income, almost a whole year's income from the United States. That was really smart. I mean, they were just wild, crazy things. I mean that, brethren. But here's the problem. When people would ask these people who heard these rumors, we try to trace them back, Mr. Helge and his whole staff did, and others, and they say, well, that's from a very high source, or that's from a very high leader in the work on the fourth floor or in the hall of administration, or they say that's, quote, confidential information, end quote. We kept getting this same phrase, oh, that's from someone very high. And then we begin to trace it back, and we find that it was from some of those very men, that they were spreading this out all over the United States and all over this earth, and saying, if he would ask you, tell them that that's confidential information, or that's from a very high source, and I can't tell you. And that's from a man that's on the fourth floor, or whatever. And they're just crazy things that had no basis whatsoever.
Rob, you only mentioned the tip of the iceberg in those
things. I know. I didn't want to say all the vile things that they were bringing up, but that just gives you an idea. That were just some of the type of rumors that were being spread. And we traced it back to that same group. Brethren, we really have, and we've got witnesses, and some of you here are witnesses to that fact. Then one of our area coordinators came out last May when this thing began to be going on, and was talking to Mr. Cole, and he was upset at Mr. Armstrong even last May, and he says, I question if God's Spirit is working in either of the Armstrongs. This was Wayne Cole's statement about Mr. Herbert Armstrong last spring. I question if God's Spirit is working in either of the Armstrongs. And we find from, he told several of us, that he has his resignation any time. And that is Wayne Cole. He carried it around. And had his resignation ready at any time. And was threatening Mr. Armstrong to resign more than once if he didn't get his way as a matter of pressure. And questioning whether God was working with him. And that's the problem with this kind of approach and this kind of demanding attitude. Also, one of our other men heard last May that he had said, I would like to walk away from this work and never hear the name Armstrong again. Again, this was last spring. So we don't like, and I don't want to indulge in character assassination myself, and I hope I'm not, but I know there's been such a wave of feeling among many of you saying, well, Mr. Armstrong made a great mistake, and this is all a great misunderstanding. Well, brethren, this is not a great misunderstanding. This is something that has been going on for 5 or 7 years in the minds and hearts of certain individuals. To change the doctrine of this church further and further to the left, and to finally unseat Mr. Armstrong, and it was not all a coherent plot or conspiracy all the time, but the attitudes began to seize, and they began to merge in this movement and that movement. And as you know, Dave Anion joined Al Fortune in rebelling against the work openly in 74. And this is the second time around for Dave. And then we let him come back. And then Wayne was threatening to resign and so forth a number of times. And then finally, a few weeks ago, about a week before, Mr. Armstrong may know the details on this, but about a week before this plot, or this thing ever broke, this receivership and all, Wayne went over to Tucson to get Mr. Herbert Armstrong to put Dave Anion in as the business manager for the whole work of God worldwide. Now, does that make a light come on in the back of your mind? Here are these two men working together, liberal, this liberal doctrine for years, and now he brings Dave Anion over there, Wayne told us, tries to pressure Mr. Armstrong into putting him over the business. Well, Dave has no training in business whatever. He's never been in business in his life. But he was supposed to be over the money for the work of God worldwide, you see. And then if Wayne got in another office, they would have it all sewn up.
I might say they thought I was so senile that they could just push me over like that. But they didn't.
Well, then, rumors and stories begin to circulate, and direct statements from some of those men and their lieutenants, some of whom, are still here, trying to think and talk about this complicated plot, and I hope they will repent. I hope all of you will, if you see this picture, if you've been involved in this. I hope I repent of any wrong attitudes I get in. We've all got to if we're going to be in God's kingdom. But they began to tell the number of you, the number of us, that the work of God is going to get it. And there's going to be a big house cleaning, and the government's coming in. And they were already, we find out, cooperating with the dissidents, working with them, helping feed them information, including Ben Chapman getting stuff right out of data processing, feeding it to these dissidents who are not our members now, but become TEPS members. Earl Timmons and that whole gang have been TEPS members for a long time, brethren. They're not our members. And they were programmed by Ted and then by some of these fellows in the later stages, perhaps, to begin to directly work against us. And so this began to be rumored that the work of God is going to have a big investigation, and we're going to be overthrown, and we're going to get it. Then immediately after the investigation began, and the raid, as it was, on ambassadors, it was called to the Star News from these auditors, not coming out and asking, can we check your books, as we would have let them do immediately, been glad to, always did, and the IRS had all kinds of investigations on us.
Something right here. That the IRS, that's the Internal Revenue of the United States government, fairly recently had finished an 18-month in-depth investigation into our books and our finances. They went down into every little detail, and they gave us an absolutely clean bill of health. And our books have been kept in a better fashion and more accurately than almost any corporation. And that is the truth.
I've heard that from a number of our men. We've got sharp men there and dedicated men, and that work long and hard, like Jack Bickett, George Birdwell, longtime church members in there, and they have a very fine set of books, and the books themselves, the ledgers, and then the computer, and kind of a double or triple checking system, which really obviates even very much possibility of anyone running off with any sizable amount of money. It just couldn't be done. It would show up in too many different directions, and that's the way they set it up that way. And maybe more about that later, but I think that's important for you to understand. But anyway, immediately after this thing began in this raid, instead of Wayne staying with the flock and trying to help out and encourage the ministers and the brethren, he went back here to Tucson. He came back here to say that's where we are, and he, with others, to pressure Mr. Armstrong to make him chief of staff, and late at night got the permission to make himself chief executive officer, I should say. And Mr. Armstrong did not put that as a legal thing, but as a news release. And they got Dr. Hay in onto it to use his credibility, because they knew that if they could get one older evangelist, they knew that Raymond and I and D-Bar were out, obviously we wouldn't go with them at all. But they tried to get Dr. Hay in to use his credibility with Mr. Armstrong. And so they brought Dr. Hay out to Wayne's house. And who did he find sitting there in Wayne's house that afternoon before they came to Mr. Armstrong's house that Thursday night, just before all of us, a lot of us here, went into that employees meeting the next day? He found sitting there in Wayne Cole's living room, Robert Kuhn. Well, that concerned him right away, because he knew he'd heard, and of course Raymond and I'd heard, that Mr. Armstrong had commanded Wayne Cole two or three times at least to put Robert Kuhn out of the church. And instead of putting him out of the church, Wayne had him there in his living room helping plan and plot this whole thing. And so they were there, and then all of a sudden he began to hear a call from the Timmons, and they were trying to get to Wayne, and he was talking with them and with the opposition, and it was suggested that Dr. Hay and Art McCarroll would go have lunch while Wayne and the others talked to Robert Timmons. And he began to realize, and told me later, and some of these dissident members and lawyers for the plaintiffs, the ones who were fighting us, and that Wayne and Dave, we found through what he said and others since, were cooperating actively before and during the suit with the opposition. They were actually working with the opposition to overthrow the work of God. Some of you thought it's some little thing. It is not a little thing.
I better add something right here. It was right at the time that I did fellowship Wayne Cole and David Andean.
There was a telephone conversation, and it was a red hot one. Wayne Cole and David Antion together on the other end in Pasadena, and myself here in Tucson. And they were urging me to not let our attorneys defend us in any way, and they said that we should let the court-appointed receiver, who was the next judge, appoint our defense for us. Now, he was working hand in hand, and I already knew that. He was allowed at $100 an hour to have an assistant, and his assistant is the attorney for the accusers that brought the suit, the one who's trying to have us put out. And they were arguing with me in heated words to let our very accusers be our defense or appoint our defense attorney. God showed me that night, if never before, that Wayne Cole was an enemy of this work, and I put him out. Now, if you want to know why he's disfellowship, that's it. If I am God's apostle, God shows me things. And I don't have to account any further than that. But God had it done. And it was, as I say, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the living God. And there is now a house cleaning, and I'm not sure it's completed yet.
And then after they got over there, you heard what took place there, they got this press release. They came back, and Wayne Cole then came in to this meeting the next day with the receivers. I may be having my exact dates wrong here. I guess this was probably Wednesday night, and then Thursday morning was the meeting with the receivers. I'm not writing all this down in exact order, but that was it. And the receiver is Judge Weissman. I was there. Mr. McNair, we say a number of us here were there. He said that he is now head of the church, not Mr. Armstrong. That's what he said, and that he was going to appoint Mr. Cole. And I think he meant it not necessarily in an evil way, but he could see that Wayne was already cooperating so well with him that he was going to appoint Mr. Cole, too. But the Mr. Cole, of course, was to report to him. And then Mr. Cole was very happy and announced that he and the judge were going to lunch together. And he accepted the appointment as the head of the church from this outside man who is not even in the church. And very happily so. And you need to realize, brethren, if you understand anything about our message, which all of us have been preaching all these years, I trust, the gospel of the government of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, coming from God through Christ, through the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, right on down, and later on through kings and priests, over 5 cities, over 10 cities, and so on. That's our whole message. And that was a direct violation of and contradiction of that message, this whole thing. So it was all done in a wrong way. And Mr. Armstrong's explained some of my notes here. I don't need to go on with that. But they were talking, these men, to the plaintiffs, and they wanted to keep the receiver indefinitely. They obviously had this in mind, and Dr. Hay could see that in their conversation, in their own home, Mr. Cole's own home and on this trip, that they wanted to keep the receiver in as long as possible. That would keep Wayne in as the head of the church, you see. And then Dave Anning would have been the business manager, and Mr. Armstrong would have been out or isolated and kind of just in name only over here in Tucson. And brethren, if that had happened, I want to tell you, if that had happened, this church within the next few months would not be God's church. This church would move so far to the left on the holy days and how we observe them, if we observe them then at all, on the Sabbath and how we observe it, if we ended up observing it at all within a few years, on tithing, on every other type of thing like that as a way of life, that it would be unbelievable. It really would become a totally different church. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. And God did not allow that to happen in His mercy. There was a plot, there was a conspiracy. Satan was behind it. He was using these men and their vanity. Some of them came into it a little later than others. Each one of them may not have fully realized what was happening. I understand that, in mercy to them. But they allowed that to happen. They allowed themselves to be used. and some of them allowed themselves deliberately to be used for months and months to spread the most rotten and heinous lies about Mr. Armstrong, about Mr. Rader, and to a lesser extent about Mr. McNair and me and any conservatives that they could find to attack, that it is very reprehensible in the sight of God. And I hope that none of you will believe those lies. I've known this man about 30 years, as I say, and I don't believe any of them at all. Have no reason to. I've traveled with him here and there and over in Europe, lived in the same hotel room, and this and that, as you all know. And I don't need to go into that anymore. Now, one thing I might say here, too, while we're on this, I'd like to say this much for Mr. Rader. Mr. Rader and I have not been close friends ever. I think I indicated that. And that he had a little upset about my concern, because I was hearing so many rumors. I wondered, well, where you get 100 rumors, if even two of them are true, you know, it concerns you. So over the past several weeks, even before I received this job, and some sense, I began to talk, because I at least was dean of college and back in a little bit of favor, and people would, you know, talk to me. And I had a lot of friends in the work and in the business office for years. And I began to talk to 5 or 6 men around the business office, data processing, who've been some of the top men and administrators to handle the book, including 2 former business managers, who have been told by Ted Armstrong to check up on Stan Rader. One of them did a whole study lasting months on Stan Rader with our own people and our own figures. They decided, get Stan Rader. Let's prove that Stan Rader has done some of these things. 2 of these men were actually upset at Stan Rader to some degree, may still be, because they've lost their jobs and so on. In a personal sense, you know, they're hurt, although one of them had to be very obvious, and I think the other one probably too. I don't have all the facts, but one of them obviously had to be taken care of without question. And it was not Stan Rader's doing, it was just what the man got himself into. But nevertheless, they were hurt. They are not Stan Rader's friends. They are not Stan Rader's buddies by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm from Missouri. Mr. Armstrong will tell you the early stories. I think he saw me coming up and looking at the white sugar in the penthouse one time. He always reminds me of that. But I've had a little bit of that. But I want to use it for a good purpose at this occasion, because I think we need to understand. Stan Rader comes from a different background from you and me. He comes from a wealthy Beverly Hills background. He comes from a family who was used to money, used to service. And he had his standard of living that was extant before he ever came with this work. You understand? Before he ever came to this work. Now, for over 20 years, I've had lunches with him going way back to the days when he and Dean Michael and I, or he and Vern Max and I, would go over to the Hawker, and Mr. Rader and I would have some Rocky Road ice cream. We used to kid each other about that, and I would always get the sinus cold I told you about, and he would. But anyway, we would have Rocky Road ice cream together because we liked that. And I remember being with him and Nikki in England, and a couple times when we went out to dinner together. I've had him in my home, and I lived on Waverly there, one of the first guests. Not because he was a good friend, but I just happened to have invited him at that time and hadn't been with him before. I've not been with him that much, but I've been out with him 2 or 3, 4 times at dinner with my wife, and many times at lunch, and of course at dinner with his wife. I've seen that Mr. and Mrs. Rader are close. Now, sometimes young married couples, you know, go around hugging in public and all this kind of thing. They don't do that. They've been married about 30 years. But they will pat each other on the knee, little affections that are just normal for a married couple. I just want to tell you that. I don't think you'd mind me saying that. I've noticed that. Being with them over the years, I've noticed that their children are close to them and they have a close family. All this garbage, and I had a stronger word for that, but the ladies are here. All this garbage that's floating around in the sewer pipe is just that, brethren. It's a lot of sewage. And I really feel that very much. I hope we can understand that the lies and the rottenness and the filth that has been poured out against Mr. Armstrong and Rader and many of the leaders of God's work is, well, just almost blasphemous when you think about it from the point of view of God's office and the office he's put Mr. Armstrong in. And I hope that we can begin to have more confidence in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being alive and guiding Mr. Armstrong and guiding then those whom he chooses under him to serve in God's work, and mutually honor one another, submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, and go forward as a team, and love, and brotherhood, and get all this straightened out, and really do the work of God, more powerfully than we have ever done. And one thing I thought and hoped and prayed for the last few weeks as these things have developed, and that is this, that between Pentecost 1978 and Pentecost 1979, and I know it's not going to maybe happen exactly and totally like this, I'm not making this some great prophecy, but about those days, we may be rid of three of the biggest cancers that have plagued the body of Christ for the last 10 years. And God may allow us to clean them all out, basically, not perfectly, but basically, within this 1 year. Because Ted Armstrong was not yet put out last Pentecost. He was temporarily back in that very weekend and so on. But later, just after that, he was put out. I know because I was in Chicago for Pentecost and came up, all right? Ted Armstrong and all of the problems and all of the hurts and all of the scandals and then rebellion against his own father, that has been taken care of in this year. Next, Mr. Armstrong has put back in, not perfect men, because we will make mistakes. But with your prayers and cooperation and help and God's help, I'm sure that we'll try to do the very best we can. But we put back in men that are loyal to him and men that are loyal to God and to God's law. And I think you all understand that. And frankly, the liberals are on the run. And the liberalism is going to be purged out of God's church, and we're not going to have this watering down of God's law and God's whole way of life, and that cleansing process is already well underway. Thirdly, these accusations about affluence and about Mr. Rader and Mr. Armstrong personally, I hope and pray, can be completely handled and put up on top for everyone to see and scrubbed out and cleaned out once and for all between Passover 1978. And Passover Pentecost, 1979. And I think, you know, a lot of you say, oh my, how could God let all this happen? God is letting us, even in a time of promise, probably solve three of the biggest problems that have plagued God's church for 10 years. And I think we need to realize that's a blessing. Truly, we'll have trials, even in this person. But if we hang together, we pray for one another, submit to one another, and submit to Christ, I know we're going to really be unified in a way we haven't been for a long time, filled with and led by God's Spirit, and able to go out with power and zeal and love and unity to do this work in a way we haven't done for a long time. And it won't just be by power or by might, but by God's Spirit, by all of us working together, it can and will be done.